love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, Lord, so thankful for your great love and mercy for us, Lord. Each one of us are so just saved by your great grace and mercy. We thank you for just bringing us together today to hear your word. We pray you'd anoint James as he shares it with us. We would just apply it to our heart and lives and make a difference out in the world around us, Lord, to bring more people into your kingdom. We'd just thank you for your blessings of a beautiful day today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Rick. You can be seated. Thank you very much. Now, the end of the commandment is love, and notice where the love comes from. Paul teaches that all that God is attempting to do in our lives, all the bases of the Word of God from the Old Testament to the New Testament, all of the teachings that Jesus gave us was to bring us into the reality of experiencing the love of God. And he says that it comes out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience, and out of faith unfeigned, the King James has, but it means real faith, genuine faith, a faith that God gives the human being who chooses to believe and trust in him. But some people have missed it. It's possible to know about the love of God in your head, but not experience the love of God in your heart. Charles Stanley gave a testimony in a retreat that I attended 30 years ago, and he said that when he had reached a certain level of ministry, that he was well known all over all the America, that he was being called America's pastor, and he knew he had reached a goals in his life he never thought he'd had before. He said he couldn't feel the love of God. It was the most amazing testimony of a guy who was so famous and that everybody knew, and yet he said, I was working and working for God, but I didn't experience God's love. And he shared with us in that retreat, the reason was that a bad family situation. And a father that died and left he and his mother alone, and that a stepfather who made his life miserable all of his life, and he did not experience the love of a father, and somehow he just didn't develop the ability to receive love from God because he didn't learn to get it from a father. And it taught me this, at least, the importance of a father who will show love to his children and show love to his wife. So it helps us. We can help each other experience the love of God, but people can know that God loves them but not feel that God loves them. And I'm telling you that if you feel that God loves you, you'll be healed of so many difficulties and problems in your life that you'll be amazed. Because the love of God, when it's felt in our hearts, is the most tremendous healer of our emotions and of our life and gives us security. But some have missed it. And the Apostle Paul says that God's whole reason for doing what he's doing is to demonstrate his love for us, and yet that some people have missed it. And he gives a couple of illustrations here that they would rather be a teacher. They're just so enthralled about being a spiritual guru or something. And so they want to be smart. They want to be intelligent. They want others to think that they know a lot of things, and they've missed the very thing that God wanted for them to experience is God's love. Let me try to illustrate this, because what we want to do in this sermon is try to help us experience God's love. We've listened to songs. How many of you had to wipe a tear away one or two times here this morning already? I think we're on target then. We're beginning to experience maybe some of God's love. But let me ask this question. How many of you have seen Niagara Falls on television or something like that? You've seen the falls. All right, great. How many of you have heard about those falls? Everybody. How many of you have actually been there? 1, 2, 3. Okay, quite a few. Here's the difference in knowing about Niagara Falls and experience in Niagara Falls. I can't, you can't. That's the experience of Niagara Falls. They put these little plastic ponchos over you to keep you dry. They don't work. But you're looking up at that little boat, and you're seeing these millions of gallons of water come cascading over that falls in a big U thing, and that boat is rocking as the water falls, and everybody is looking like this that's on that boat, and we have experienced Niagara Falls. The only other way you can do it is like some people have done, is get in a barrel and go over the edge of it. And they have a little place there to show the people that have done that. I tried to get Carolyn to do it. I didn't want to, but she wouldn't do it either. God's love is like this. Until you experience it in your heart and your mind, you don't really know what we're talking about. But when you experience, you'll never forget it. And that's why songs can remind you of how God's love and God's mercy has been in your heart and life. But there may be someone sitting here today whose heart is cold as it could be because you've never felt the love of God. And you need this more than you need your necessary food. You need to experience God's love more than you need a lot of money in the bank. You need God's love in your heart more than you need health and vitality. You need God's love more than you need anything, and God knows that. And that's why the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him wouldn't perish but would have eternal life, and they would experience the love of God. That's why the Apostle Paul said that hope doesn't make ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit of God who is given unto us. So God wants us to experience his love. And we can't do it by being satisfied with being a big shot and just a teacher of the law and those kind of things. We've got to be a man or woman who has been faced the love of God in their hearts, received it. And you have these three criteria for experiencing the love of God. You can't do it without these. The end of the commandment is this: love that bursts forth, that springs forth out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience, and out of real, genuine faith. Not just a religious experience of some kind, but a real put in your faith and trust in God. Did you enjoy the children's verses of Scripture? I really love to hear the kids say these important verses. And that verse, "He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee," because, why? Because he trusts in thee, the Scripture says. And I love to see those children tack that on, that the reason is they have genuine faith in God. If you don't have peace, it's because you're not exercising genuine faith in God. Because if you have genuine faith in God, the result of that is a peace that will keep you throughout your whole life. So let's look at these three things that are necessary for love, to feel the love of God in our heart. The first one is that you have to have a pure heart. What does it mean to have a pure heart? I want to offer three explanations of that, and these are in your outline. First of all, a pure heart is a clean heart. The Bible says in the book of Matthew, "Blessed are the pure in heart, because they will" what? "They will see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know what that means? The counter of that is meant also that those who don't have a pure heart can't see God. So part of having a pure heart and being able to experience the love of God is to have a cleansed heart. Actually, the word there that's translated pure in the book of Matthew, when it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart," is the Greek word katharos. And what does that make you think of in the English word? Catharized, to be something that has been fired up so that it becomes clean. You know, my mother, before she'd pick a splinter out of our fingers when we were kids, she'd take this sewing needle, strike a match, And she'd light that needle up, boy, until it was just as red as it can be. It'd almost fall off the end, almost. And then it would be total black. And I didn't want her to stick that black needle in my finger. But she'd go ahead and she said, no, I'm making it clean. God's got to do something like that to our hearts. How many of you have ever known that your heart just is not as clean as it should be? How many of you have ever been embarrassed by the thoughts of your own heart? How many of you have ever regretted thinking things because, see, your heart's not, it's not right, it's not clean? I had a good friend, Dr. Humble, I've mentioned this before, but years ago, he said he went to preach at a black church. He had a great black pastor friend, and he said, I'll never forget the way that he introduced me. Dr. Humble was sitting on the front seat, and he said his pastor friend came up. He said he was the only white guy there in the whole church, and he said that the black pastor said, I'm so happy that you're going to get to meet my good friend, Dr. Humble. He said, Dr. Humble is a great scholar of the scripture, and he said he may be white on the outside, but he said on the inside his heart is as black as the rest of us. And listen, every one of us have a heart that has to be cleaned before God. And the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, who can say, I have cleansed my own heart. I've made my own heart pure. How many of you have ever done that? How many of you have ever tried to do that? You can't do it because only God can make you have a clean heart. In the book of Psalms chapter 51, the Bible tells us, cleanse me, O God, and I will be clean. Cleanse me with hyssop. Clean my heart, O Lord. And renew a right spirit in me. See, only God can make a heart clean. But here's the good news. Even though we cannot cleanse our heart, God can, and he can do it in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. When the Bible says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to do what? And to cleanse us. What is he cleansing? Our outside? No, he's cleansing our inside. You know, and here's the grace of God, that you could have thought wrong, you could have been judgmental, you could have been impure in your thinking, but all you got to do is in a moment of conviction, say, God, I'm sorry for thinking this way. I'm sorry for my heart being where it's at. I'm asking you to forgive me and really mean it from your heart, and in a moment, you're cleansed white as snow. I love what God is able to do. He's able to cleanse us. The scripture says, though your sins are like scarlet, yet they shall be white as wool. Though they're crimson, he says, they can be white as snow just in a moment of time when we turn our hearts to God and repent. So how often do you think, Brother Jim, it's so good to see you here today. How many, you ought to repent at least once a week, don't you think? Yeah. And as often as you need to during the day. As a matter of fact, I can remember when I first started getting right with God, 17 times in one afternoon I asked God to forgive me for my foul, off-color language that the Marine Corps and Brother Paul had taught me when I was in there. And it just slipped out. It was just automatic. And I remember when finally God took that away from me, and when I didn't realize it this, but every time I turned my attention to God and asked for his forgiveness, he cleansed me that moment. And so when you understand that no matter how foul we are, no matter how vile we can become, God is able to cleanse us in a moment. So your heart can be cleansed, but it needs to be in order to experience the love of God. You won't have the love. You won't feel it. Even though you know that God loves you, you won't feel it if your heart is not made clean. And it's made clean when we confess our sins. There's another thing about a pure heart. There's three things that I wanted to share with you. The second one is why you do things, your motivation for doing things. How many of you know that sometimes you did the right thing, but you didn't do it for the right reason? You know, sometimes people could do things, but they're doing it to get glory for themselves, or they're doing it just to show off, but it's a good thing, it's a right thing. But God is not concerned with just what we do. He's concerned with why we do what we do. For example, the Bible says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, can you finish this? Do it all to the glory of God. See, Whatever you do, do it because you want to glorify God. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they can see your good works and think you're a great guy. No, do what? So they can glorify God. See, so what we need to learn to get our hearts right in why we do things. The Bible says when you pray, don't be like the Pharisees are, because they like to stand in the corner of the streets and pray so that they can be heard or seen of men. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. That's all they get. So God is concerned about why we do what we do. And I think that has been a greater struggle for me sometimes, Ken, than doing the right thing. How about you? Yeah, just to want to do it because of God, because of his love for me. Listen to what the Bible says about how important this is to God. In the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 16, the Bible says, the eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout all the world to show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. Do you see what that means? That when your heart is perfect toward God, it means you're not doing this for yourself. You're doing it because God, you want to please God. You want to glorify God. And if somebody says, man, I really appreciate that, the first thing out of your mouth ought to be, well, glory to God. That's what you ought to. Now, we need, you know, when somebody thanks us, we need to say, well, thank you. You know, that's good to do. Say, I appreciate that, but to God be all the glory. Because that's what our heart should be motivated to bring glory to God. And it's a struggle sometimes to get to that place where we do just what we do, not to receive credit for it from men, not to be thought as a good man or a good woman, but to be, I've done this, I want to do this because I love God with my whole heart. And God is looking, this passage, it intrigues me so much, because it says the eyes of God are searching everywhere, all over the whole world, to find a person whose heart will just do what they do because of the glory of God. And if you will be that person, you will see God come on the scene in your life in an overwhelming, powerful way. There's another thing about the heart that's required. Not only needs to be a pure heart that doesn't have mixed motives and it's a clean heart, but it's a heart that's single-minded in your purpose and your commitment. A person who cannot commit is a person who has a problem in their heart. If you can't commit to your spouse, you have a problem in your heart. If you can't commit to a friend and be loyal to a friend, you have a problem inside your heart. God is looking for men and women who have a pure heart and they can make a single-minded commitment to whatever it is that God wants them to be committed to. And that is the purpose. The greatest thing about your life is not how talented you are, not how good-looking you are, not how educated you are, not how much money you have, but the purposes to which you are committed. And you need to be committed to the purposes of God in your life, and it takes a single-minded heart to do that. When we say somebody's double-minded, what do we mean? One day they're hot, the next day they're cold. What's the problem with a person that one day they're hot, the next day they're cold? It's here, and it's in their hearts. Their hearts are not committed to a purpose. And so, listen to what the Scripture says here in the book of James. He says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, he said, get your hearts pure by becoming single-minded. Create in me a pure heart, the psalmist says, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. God will do this for us if we'll simply let God have his way in our lives and our hearts. Now, the second thing that Paul says is that the end of the commandment is love that comes springing out of a pure heart and out of a good conscience. What is a good conscience? If you stole something and your conscience didn't bother you, would it be a good conscience? No, a good conscience is one that tells on you. And who does it tell? It tells you. You start to do something and your conscience tells you. And so having a good conscience is necessary to experience the love of God as well as a pure heart. If your conscience is not good, if you've defiled your conscience, and you've gone against your conscience and you haven't corrected it, then your conscience, you won't be able to be aware of God's great love for you. Listen to these three or four verses that explain the function of the conscience in the soul and heart of a man. In this first one in your notes, in the book of Acts, chapter 24, verse 16, the Apostle Paul is called before Felix. And they want to convict Paul of sins that he didn't commit. And they wanted to have him thrown in jail. They really wanted him to be killed. So they brought him before Felix, and they got this highfalutin lawyer named Tertullus to come and to lay the case out before the Apostle Paul and before Felix. And so they, as you read the book of Acts, you read where this great orator comes and he says all the bad things that the Apostle Paul has done, how he's been made this uproar throughout the land of Judea, and he ought to be hung for it. And so when the Apostle Paul gets up, he makes this statement. He says, I'm glad to be examined by you today. And he says, but here's what I want you to know about me. He says that this being so, I myself have always strived to have a good conscience without offense toward God and man. He was saying, you know what he was saying is that there's nobody on the face of the earth that I've offended, that I've done something wrong with, that I have not tried to make it right. And he said, and it's the same way with God. The testimony of a good conscience is something right now you ought to decide. I'm going to not ever defile my conscience and not correct what my conscience is telling me to do. And here's 25, 30 years ago, I was in a conference, and I was challenged by this by the preacher, and he says it is a great experience to know that there's nobody on the earth who can ever point a finger at you and say, you have done such and such to me, and you have not tried to make it right. Now, sometimes you can't make things right with people. I know that's true. But you can always try to make things right with people. And I made a decision on that day 30 years ago or so that I would live that way and I would try to do that. And to my knowledge, I don't know of anybody living on the face of the earth that could point a finger at me and say, James Strait has offended me or done something wrong and he knows it and he has not tried to make it right. And I want to tell you, that's why I can sleep so easily. Most of the time I can go to sleep and, oh, sometimes I toss 10 or 15 seconds before I finally drift off. But to have this clear conscience is something that does makes your heart so secure and able to trust God and able to feel the love of God. Listen to what these other verses say about our conscience. In John chapter 8 or 9, there's this story about the lady who was taken in the very act of adultery. Do you remember it? And so they wanted Jesus to stone this woman. But Jesus said to them, which of you that has not committed a sin before God, you can throw the first stone. Well, what happened to them? From the eldest to the youngest, they all walked out. Why? Because the Bible says their conscience convicted them and shown them, reminded them of the things that they had done. So their conscience convicted them within them. See, the conscience was working, but they might not have corrected what they did. They were standing there before God as guilty as anybody else because they had done things and offended God and other people, and they had not tried to make it right. Another verse of Scripture that's not in your outline, but it's in the book of Romans. I love this one. Listen to this. Paul says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience being borne witness with the Holy Ghost that I had this great desire in my life. What he was saying is this. He said, this is the truth because my own conscience is being affirmed by the Holy Spirit of God inside of my own heart. In other words, your conscience and the Holy Spirit need to stay right together. And when the Holy Spirit is convicting you of something and you're resisting it, you're turning away from it, you better not do that. Because you can sear your conscience, and when a person sears their conscience, they can no longer feel the way they used to feel. That's what happens to people when they seem to lose love. And they say, well, I don't love them no more. Or I don't seem like I love anybody. Their conscience has been seared over, and they can't experience the love of God the way they should. So here are the two things that we're looking at. The end of the commandment is love that comes out of a pure heart and a good conscience. So all you have to do to get your conscience clear again is ask God's forgiveness and then correct the things that you need to get corrected. I remember when I did this the first time, I thought that I only had two sins that I needed to ask God to forgive me for in the last 10 years. And so anyway, I prayed and I was led to write down everything, just ask the Holy Spirit to bring up anything that I needed to get corrected. And I had 22 things down on my paper in about 10 minutes. And it took me probably a year to get all of those things corrected. Some of those things had to do with, and my immediate family had to go to Carol and ask her forgiveness right away for talking to her with a harsh tongue. How many of you have ever talked to your wife with a harsh tongue? Well, God, man, all right, is your conscience clear about it? Well, then, if it's not, you can get it taken care of by simply, but you got to go talk to him. That's what I did. I asked Carol, and I never talked harsh to her again since. Well, that's a lie. But I've asked forgiveness every time that I have. See, my dad taught me how to do that. He taught me real good how to talk harshly with his voice. And so that's a way you can offend people easily. And so you don't want to do that. Other things, something that I had in my library, I was had surrendered to preach by this time, and I was collecting books, and I had a book in my library of the short stories of Mark Twain, which I had stolen out of the Truman Library when I was in the 11th grade. And I loved that book. It's a big green book. I bragged about it all the time. So I'd take it out sometimes and say, yeah, this is all of Mark Twain's short stories. I love this. And it was had this real big, I'd put it in there. And when I started writing down these things that I said, Lord, is there anything else? He said, yeah, you got a stolen book in your library, had you, James? I said, what is that, Lord? He said, a Mark Twain book that you're so proud of. Mr. Trussell was at Truman High School and in those days, and I was working at Southern Baptist College as a VP for Business Affairs, and I called him up, and I said, I'm going to send you a letter, Mr. Trussell, and he said, well, James, yeah, it's good to hear from you. What's going on up there? I said, well, I'll explain myself in the letter. I'm sending a book back that I stole from the library when I was there. So he laughed about it. He said, you don't have to do that. We probably replaced it. I said, no, I have to do that. And I sent him that book back in the mail and $20. And I said, I don't know how much this book cost, but this is how much money I've got. And I'm sending the book back, and I'm giving this $20 as a loan. Well, you know what was good about this? About 5 years later, Mr. Trussell joined my church when I was pastoring First Baptist Mark Tree, and I think that had something to do with it because I got my conscience right with God and with him. And so it took me a little while to get that, but it's worth it. And I'm just asking you, if you want to feel the love of God in your heart, you got to work on your heart, getting it pure, and you got to work on your conscience so that you got a good conscience, that you don't have anything that's between you and God, and you can feel the love of God if you'll do that. There's one other thing here. He says, now the end of the commandment is love that comes out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience, and out of genuine faith, real faith. What is real faith? The Bible says if you have faith as much as a grain of mustard seed, what can happen? You can move a mountain with that. Just a little bit of it, of real faith. The Bible says if we can have a little bit of faith, it says you could say to this tree, be uprooted, be cast into the sea, and it shall obey you. And he says, and whatever you can believe, you can see it come to pass, because with God, all things are possible. And faith puts you in that realm, so you can no longer say to yourself, I can't do this. You could say, God doesn't want me to do this, and I've prayed about it, and I know he doesn't, but you can't say, I can't do this because you don't feel like you can. Why? Why, Brother Joe? Because by faith, you can do what? All things. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who is my strength. And so by putting our faith in Christ, we can do all things. But that doesn't mean we should do all things. We have to do the things that God tells us to do and what he tells us to do. And he'll tell you to do things he doesn't tell me to do. And just because he tells you to do something doesn't mean I have to do that. But I can do what God tells me to do, and I don't have the excuse that I can't do it, because I can do all things through Christ who is my strength. That's genuine faith. That's real faith. Real faith comes from God's word, not from our own heart. You have to choose to believe God yourself. But the faith, God will actually give you faith when you choose to believe him. Listen to this scripture. By grace are you saved through faith. Your faith, it says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. What he's saying, when you say, man, I don't have any faith, that's okay. Choose to believe God, and he will give you faith, strong faith, that causes you to be able to do what you need to do in your life that God may be calling you to do. The Apostle Paul, one of my favorite scriptures, I am crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I'm living. Yet it's not I, but it's Christ that's living in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So when we have genuine faith in God, it works. Our faith doesn't work. Our faith in each other can only produce what each other can produce. But our faith in God can produce anything. Our faith in God can heal us. Our faith in God can heal others. We have seen the healing power of God work in our congregation to see people healed. Praise God for that. We've seen the power of God work when we've prayed for people and see their financial needs met. We've seen God do many things, and those things can be done through faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, the scripture says. Now, we're going to finish up this message by considering what is the greatest demonstration of love. And you know, when we experience love, like we've said a few moments ago, we experience God's love of the things he gives us, the feelings he gives us. But the greatest way to experience God's love is the contemplation of his suffering for us on the cross, and that he suffered for us. You could measure how much a person loves another person by not what they give them as much as what they're willing to suffer for them. Because all of us have only so much to give, but when we can suffer, are willing to suffer for someone, it shows us the depths of our love. That's why when you think about Jesus Christ on the cross, and you really understand what he went through physically, but you understand what he went through spiritually, that in those 3 hours that he hung on the cross, God, his Father, turned his back on him because he had to, because he was paying the penalty of all the sins that you and I have ever committed, and he suffered what we should suffer. And so when you contemplate the cross and what he's done, you're looking at the greatest demonstration of love that the human race has ever seen, when Jesus suffered and bled and died for us. If someone actually were to give their life up for you by saving you, pulling you out of a flaming fire, and in that action they lost their own life, you'd never forget them ever. You'd go to your dying grave loving that person who suffered and died for you. And so as we close this sermon out and this message about experiencing the love of God, we need to remember this, that if we in our hearts say, you know, James, I know that I don't feel the love of God like I should. Well, let me give you these verses just to consider and the reality of them. Jesus said to his disciples, just a couple of days. Well, he said this, and the next day he hung on the cross. Here's what he said. greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And the next day, they saw him do it. So if you want to engage God and feel it in your heart, ask God, show me the cross. Let me see how you suffered for me. And you'll feel the love of God, I guarantee. Let's bow our heads here for a moment. If you're here without Jesus, the greatest thing that you can receive today is being offered to you today. It's eternal life. It's the love of God. And it's all in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You say, James, I want this. What do I need to do? Here's what you need to do. You need to, in your heart, turn away from your own life and turn to God. That's called repentance. You make a change of your mind and your heart. You say, God, I'm changing my mind. I've lived for myself, but now I'm turning to you. You can't change your life. That won't get you into heaven. You've got to put your faith in Jesus. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to his mercy that he saves us. So you've got to ask God, believing, put your faith in Jesus, and you've got to make him the boss of your life. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet you do not the things that I say? Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, and in your name do many great miracles? And he says, then I'll say to them, depart from ye into everlasting fire. I never knew you. Why? Because they didn't make Jesus the boss of their life. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect. It simply means you've been the boss of your own life. How's that working? Now, let him be the boss and see how that works. And making him the boss means you call him the Lord of your life. You confess that he is the Lord of your life. Listen to what the Bible says. It is with the heart that a man believes unto righteousness, and with his mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, that means you're making him the Lord. You're calling out to say, I want you to be my boss. I want you to be my Lord. If that's where you are today, would you pray this prayer? Dear God, today I repent. Today I put my faith in Jesus, and today I make him the Lord of my life. If that is in your heart, if that was in your prayer, would you just lift your hand up in the air and hold it up for just a moment? Does anybody pray that prayer today? God bless you. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Brother Ken, will you offer our closing prayer, please?